In Job chapter 14 and verse 14, Job asked the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? That's a great question. Because that question, the answer to that question, gives meaning to life. If the answer to that is no, then I'd say go for it. Do whatever pleases you, whatever makes you the happiest. But if there is life after death and accountability with how we use our life here and now, then that makes all the difference in the world. Today probably is the day in the year where more people think about life after death than any other day of the year. Because today is the day when most people in the world, whether they have a very committed relationship to Jesus or whether it's very casual, they're thinking about the resurrection of Jesus. They're thinking about life after death. Jesus promised to be the Son of God, that he would be buried and would raise again the third day. And people remember that resurrection on this day. Since the time that Job asked that question, God has in his word answered that question over and over again. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, when the Sadducees had doubted, you know, and made this thing, well, whose wife will she be, this woman who had been married so many times? They thought they were playing a little, having a little fun at Jesus' expense. And they asked the question, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? She's had seven husbands. And Jesus said, you do err not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. And he made this statement in that passage, which implicitly teaches that there is life after death. He said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, they've been dead a long time. But he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. The implication is that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive, even though their physical presence had left this world. So tonight I want us to look at this question of the afterlife. There are a lot of questions that we have about the afterlife, and I'm here to tell you, and what I want to emphasize to you tonight, that what I know about the afterlife is not to be gathered or gleaned from someone's experiences, but it's to be gathered and gleaned from the Word of God. That's the bottom line. That's the standard by which we measure truth. And so what I need to learn tonight is, what does the Bible say about the afterlife? There was, in 2010, a man who was a preacher wrote a book entitled, Is Heaven for Real? And in this book, he details the account of his son's death. The book is right here. You've probably seen it in bookstores. And it's about a little boy who, had his appendix rupture and did emergency surgery. And they lost him for a while. His heart had stopped beating. And this book recounts some of the things that when he recovered, some of the things that he said made them think that he was in the presence of God, that he had seen Jesus, that he had seen relatives that had gone on before them, that he had experienced the love and peace of heaven. And so this book was written, and it became a New York Times bestseller, number one on the New York Times. Just this past week, the book was made into a movie, and maybe some of you have already seen the movie of the book. And I know that the very first weekend it grossed $21 million, I believe, at the box office. And because of its coincidence with so many people talking about the resurrection of Jesus, you know, the timing, I thought, well, let's just talk about that as well tonight. I want you to understand that we're interested in life after death. I am. I'm sure you are. And when I hear accounts such as is recorded in this book, it's a feel-good thing. I like to know of and hear of the peace and the comfort and the love and the reunion and all of those things that are described in this book that comes to those who die and who meet Jesus on the other side. And so there's a part of me that says, well, I like that. That sure does make me feel good. But I want you to know that this is not the first book of its kind. This is not a new thing. There have been books written before, prior, that even maybe received more attention than this book has in terms of sales. In 1992, there was a book entitled Embraced by the Light. It was written by a woman by the name of Betty Eddy, and she had died in surgery, or at least her heart had stopped beating. And she recounted in very graphic detail of all the things that had happened to her in the next life, how she had met Jesus and how she had had communications and all the things about heaven she recorded and wrote in this best-selling book. Another book written in 2004 entitled 90 Minutes in Heaven was written by a man who was a preacher. He had been to a religious conference, and on the way home he had had a car wreck. He smashed into a semi-truck, and he had died as well, or at least his heart had stopped beating. And for 90 minutes, he said that he was in this heavenly realm. And he described his situation and the people that he met and the heaven and the angels and God and Jesus, and he told about all of that. Another book entitled Saved by the Light was written in 1995. It was about a man who had been struck by lightning and was killed, or at least, again, his heart stopped. And he received 117 revelations as he found himself in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus gave him a mission to come back to this earth and to share 117 revelations with man. And so that was his story. Lest you think that when everybody has these near-death experiences, they're all positive. In 2006, a man wrote 23 Minutes in Hell. He too had died, or his heart had stopped, and he found himself in agony, in torment. He found himself in a place, and he describes the demons and the devil and the people that were there and the torment that he experienced for 23 minutes, and he has now made it a mission in his life to convince people that hell is real and that you don't want to go there when you die. And so that has changed his life. And lest you think that these are new phenomenon, also Plato, in his Republic, wrote about a man who was slain in battle along with a bunch of other soldiers. And they began to have this mass burial, and they created this funeral pyre where, you know, they put the bodies on and they light the logs and sticks and so forth, and they just, that's how they had funerals. And when he, after several days, was thought to be dead, he awakened on that funeral pyre and was taken down, and he shared with them the thoughts and the sights and the experiences that he had had while he was dead in this heavenly realm. So my point is that these are not new. The movie that is out there right now, Heaven is for Real, it's not a new concept. There are many people that have this near-death experience. And so what I want us to do tonight is just spend a little bit of time and ask this question: what are we to make of these amazing accounts? What are we to understand, or how are we to understand these people who have come close to death, or have been maybe, you know, clinically declared dead because their heart had stopped or whatever, but they come back with these fascinating stories of the afterlife and meeting Jesus and relatives and having this overwhelming sense of peace and calm and the light and tunnels and all of these kind of things? What are we to make of that? Well, here's the way I see it. I think we have three choices, and we'll examine those. Number one is we can decide that, well, they're just all lying. They're just not telling the truth. They're making the whole thing up. That would be one option. Another option would be that they're telling the truth about having these experiences and they happened exactly like they said they happened. That's another option to consider. And I believe there's a third option that we might consider, and that is that we don't deny that they're having experiences, but could it be that they're misinterpreting what those experiences really are and what they mean? And that's what I want us to look at tonight. So let's begin. Are they lying? All these people that have had these experiences or written these books, are they just lying to us? Are they not telling us the truth? I don't know of any reason why we would think that all these people who have these experiences are lying. There's no reason to believe that. And there's a commonality, it seems, to those experiences that they have. That they, you know, there's this recounting of, you know, I was in a tunnel and I saw a bright light. And I had a reunion with my family and loved ones, and I felt an overwhelming sense of calm and love. And I saw my life replayed before me very, very quickly, and I saw, you know, just an account of my life and all of those things. I heard voices and I talked to people and I saw Jesus. Those are pretty common to those experiences. I don't think that they could necessarily be just simply made up independent of each other and they all have so many common threads. But I'll tell you, this is another reason why I don't believe they're just lying about the experience altogether. And it's this, because I've had one. I went to the dentist once. And, you know, being a big guy, they have to gash you just a little bit different than probably the average person. And so they kept saying, can you tell? And I said, no, I don't know. Are you doing anything? And so they kept turning it up. Can you tell anything now? I still don't feel a thing. And so I think the woman just went, you know, and turned it up. And then, boy, I was out like that. It didn't take the edge off, you know, like it's supposed to do. They had completely knocked me unconscious. And I'm telling you, I was in a tunnel, and I saw a light in the distance. And I was trying to go to that light, but I was getting drugged the other way. I was going farther and farther from that light. And the light was getting smaller and smaller. And I thought, for sure, I'm going to hell. You know, that's what I assumed was taking place. And man, I was getting panicky and I was praying in this unconscious state or whatever I was in. And I was, you know, asking for forgiveness of all my sins. And I was just in a panic condition. And then about that time, I heard voices and then I woke up and there was a lady saying, are you with us? Are you with us? And so, you know, I wouldn't say that people are just lying about some of these experiences because I've been in the tunnel. I've seen the light at the end of the tunnel. I was going the wrong way, which concerns me a little bit. But so I don't think that people are just making up a story. So let's look at another option. Could it be that they're experiencing, but are they experiencing what they think they're experiencing? Are they really having conversations with God and Jesus and so forth? That, I do not believe, is taking place. And I'll tell you why. But first of all, let me say this. I am not calling into question the integrity of those who say, you know what, I think this happened to me. I'm not saying they're trying to deceive anyone. I'm not saying they're trying to get a following. I'm not saying they're trying to be something that they're not and have people look to them in a special way. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that they have possibly, and I believe what they have done, is misinterpreted what I believe to have been a physiological situation that occurred, and we'll talk about that, and I'll explain why I believe that. Why would I think that they are having this difficulty? Why would I think that this experience was not what they thought it was? Well, quite simply and frankly, it's because the majority of those experiences contradict the Word of God. As I said when we began, what we know about life and death and the afterlife needs to come from the Word of God, not the testimony of man. And I need to put my faith and trust in the Word of God and not in the testimony of man. Let God be true and every man a liar. In other words, you trust His Word when it has conflict with someone else's word. And I think that we need to be reminded of what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 8. Do you remember what he said there? He said, though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he said again, and again I tell you, if someone preaches anything other than what you have already received from us, even if it's an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. If a message from man or from even an angel violates, contradicts the Word of God that has already been revealed, then no matter how compelling, no matter how much it tugs at your heartstrings, you don't accept it. The Word of God is our standard, not the testimony of man. Now, let me give you some, you know, somebody may say, well, how do these stories violate the Word of God? How do they disagree with what the Bible already says? Well, let's start. John 14 and verse 6. John 14, 6 says, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by or through me. Jesus claimed exclusive rights. If you want to go to the Father, you have to go through Jesus. It's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. Yet, these frequent near-death experiences that we hear about frequently don't involve people who are Christians. They don't involve people who have surrendered their lives to Jesus and made Him Lord of their life. And so when they tell me of stories and experiences where they stand in the presence of Jesus and they feel nothing but love and they're invited into this heavenly realm and they're not Christians, do I say, well, the Bible missed it? Or do I question the experience, or at least the interpretation of the experience? I think the latter is the case. There's a man by the name of Ian McCormick. A number of years ago, he was stung by one of those box jellyfish. Their sting can be lethal. And he made it back to shore, and he had the ambulance called, and they arrived. But, man, he was doing poorly. And as they were taking him to the hospital, his heart stopped. And he said, immediately, I was in this another realm. I was in a tunnel, and I could see a light in the distance. And he said, I was in hell. And the flames and the pain and the torture and the agony was very real. And then no sooner than I was experiencing that, I could see a vision of my mother, and she was praying for me. And because of her prayer, an angel came down and lifted me up out of that torture and took me to the presence of God. And God gave me a choice whether I could enter into this heavenly realm or whether I could return to earth. He said, I wanted to enter. But he said, I knew my mother was at home and I didn't want her to live with the question of whether or not I made it to heaven. Because, you see, I was an atheist. And I didn't want my mother thinking I died as an atheist and missed out on heaven. So I decided to go back and assure her that I'm okay. But here's a man who tells a story of being offered entrance into heaven in this near-death experience, and he's an atheist. He didn't even believe in God. That contradicts what the Bible says. Do we accept his testimony, or do we accept the testimony of Scripture? Another story, and again, I don't doubt that he had that dream, but the reality of it could not have been because it contradicts the Scriptures. I look at another passage. It might help us in discussing this in ways that these experiences contradict the Word of God. John 3:5. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's one thing to be religious. Oh, there are a lot of religious people in the world. But not everyone who's religious has been born again. Not everyone who is religious has been born of water and the Spirit. And Jesus said that unless you do that, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Just because you're religious doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You have to accept, you have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, there was a young lady by the name of Denise. She wrote a book entitled In His Arms. You see, she too had died, or at least come close to dying. She had gone into a diabetic coma at the age of 16, and while she was in this coma, she had a stroke that almost destroyed the left side of her brain. And while she was in this coma, she had visions of heaven. And she had visions of God. She met Jesus, and Jesus took her and introduced her to God the Father. And then he took her and introduced her to God the Mother. And then she looked over and saw Joseph Smith translating the Book of Mormon. What are we to make of that? Very real experience for this young lady. She was a Mormon. Mormons believe in a plurality of gods. That the God of the Bible is just one of many gods, and someday, if you progress enough, you too can become a god just like God. She had this near-death experience, but I'll tell you, her experience violates the Word of God. It's not consistent with the Word of God. So I think that people are having experiences, but I think that their interpretation that they place on those experiences are mistaken. Now, somebody might say, but doesn't the Bible talk about people having these experiences and visions into heaven and so forth? Well, yes. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 7 of Stephen. And Stephen was preaching, and at the end of his sermon, the clincher that caused him to be drug out of the city and to be stoned to death was that he said, look, I see Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God in power and glory. And when they heard that, oh, that was all they could stand. They gnashed their teeth and they grabbed him and drug him out of the city and they stoned him to death. Stephen had a vision into the afterlife. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 9 of the Apostle Paul, and his being taken up into the third heaven, into paradise. And he said, there are things that I saw there, that I heard there, that I am not allowed to repeat. And he wasn't sure if he was in the body or out of the body when all this happened, but he was given a glimpse into things, into the other world, that other dimension. And then there's John. Look at the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, well, the entire book of Revelation is a revelation of visions to John. He was given an insight into what was taking place in the heavenly realm, and he was told what he could record of that for others and what he couldn't record of that. So yes, the Bible does talk of people having visions into heaven itself and seeing Jesus. But these are not the same thing as what some call near-death experiences today. These visions that appear to John and Paul and Stephen, they're not dead. They're very much alive. They haven't gone through some trauma where they have, in this in-between state of being dead and alive and are seeing these things. They're prophets of God, and their visions, revelatory visions that God chooses to give to them so that they will reveal to us what He permits them to reveal. There's nothing about dying and having this and coming back. There's nothing like that. Stephen wasn't in some throes of death when he said, "Look, I see Jesus." Stephen said that before they ever stoned him. That's what caused them to decide to take him out and stone him, because it made them so angry. So yes, there are visions of heaven that God chose to give to certain inspired men, or men that he had used, that he used to reveal those things. But they aren't what we would call near-death experiences today. What I believe is happening in these near-death experiences is this. I believe that it is a physiological condition that we experience that is interpreted by our own conditioning, by our own backgrounds, by our own religious beliefs, by our own philosophies, and by our own values. I don't think that somehow in our minds, the beliefs that we have, the philosophies that we have, the religious concepts that we have created and have in our minds, those find their way into these stories. How else can we explain this phenomenon? When Christians have near-death experiences, for the most part, you know what they see? They see Jesus. And they feel the love and the peace that comes from the presence of Jesus. But do you know Hindus have near-death experiences too? And when Hindus have these experiences, you know what they record? They record seeing Yama, who is the god of death, the Hindu god of death. And then what about Buddhists? Buddhists have near-death experiences too, and you know what they record seeing frequently? The reincarnation of souls. They see men being reincarnated to, well, other men or forms of animal life, and they see animals in their vision being reincarnated into other forms of life to be recycled. That's what they see in their near-death experiences. Atheists see, well, a very well-known atheist had a near-death experience. He's called the father of positivism, and he was very embarrassed by this experience, but he said, you know, I had one. I'm going to come clean. I found myself in the tunnel and the light and everything, but he said, you know, in my experience, though, I was in a barge trying to cross the river Styx, Greek mythology, and it took me two times before I got across into that promised land. And while I was there, and when I was taken by these keepers of time and knowledge, and they took me into this huge library, and all the wisdom of the world and of the ages was there, and I could partake of it all. Well, that was his. No God in the story, but just knowledge and mythology. How else would we describe and explain that, you know, Muslims, do you know they too have near-death experiences? And do you know what their near experiences say? They see themselves often crossing the bridge to Jannah. That's what Muhammad said. In order to go to heaven, we have to cross this bridge. And it's a very narrow bridge, razor thin. And you have to cross it, and many people fall off. They don't make it, and they fall off into hell. And so it's a very treacherous journey to where you cross this bridge to get over into heaven. If these experiences are not shaped by our own cultures, our own thinkings, our own values that we already adopted, then why is there such diversity in how these experiences play out in the lives of people? Again, I think what's happening is that these experiences are physiological, and they are shaped by our cultures, by our backgrounds, by our philosophies, by our values that we hold dear in life. There is, and there are, a number of psychological or physiological explanations. There's a study being done by PNAS, the Proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences, where when a person's heart dies or stops, there is a barrage of electrical activity in the brain. They suggest that that's the cause of these memories and all the dream states that we are experiencing. Also, when the body is stressed, the release of endorphins in your body can very well be the reason, they say, for the overwhelming sense of peace and comfort and everything's okay with your life. But here's what I want to say as I bring this to a close. In closing, let me just say this. I don't have any doubts that people have these experiences. I believe they do. I had sort of one once myself. But I doubt the interpretation that some are placing on those experiences. Consider all the passages in the Bible that speak of resurrections. And there are a lot, beginning in the Old Testament, going through the Old Testament prophets, Jesus, his apostles. Think of all the people that were raised from the dead. I find it curious, at the least curious, that in all those occasions, God never once used their experiences, what they saw, what they heard, to be used as testimony or motivation for us to obey him. He didn't call on us to accept the testimony of men by experiences that cannot be validated or verified. He does give us his word. I'm concerned when we are touched and moved more by the experiences of people and their stories than we are touched and moved by the revelation of God. I think that needs to be in the forefront. I think we need to simply be thankful for the Word of God. Let it guide our life. Don't allow the stories, the experiences that men have cause you to decide to do this or that. Don't allow what could be whimsical, and as I look at just a little bit of what we talked about tonight, there's every kind of thing you can imagine that people experience. Shall we place our faith in the whims of man's experiences, or shall we place our faith in the revelation of God? I say the latter. I know that stories can be compelling, but what's more compelling than God revealing his mind to us and us believing and following it? What I would encourage us today to do is to know there is an afterlife. There certainly is life after death. And you know how I know that? Heaven is for real. You know how I know that? Not because of any testimony given to me by man, but by the testimony of the Word of God. There is a heaven, and someday we'll have to meet God and give account for our lives. Will we be ready for that day? I want you tonight to be moved not by a story, but by the Word of God. If you need to get your life ready, don't do it because you heard some amazing tale of what happened to somebody. Do it because the Bible says this is the right thing to do. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God, why don't you obey the gospel? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't done that, take his word for it. He'll keep his promise. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and you need to make your life right, we'll pray with you if you'll come as we stand together and sing.